Church of God, let's pray together. Lord God, we need you more than we could possibly comprehend. There are things that we cannot see with our own eyes, that we cannot hear with our own ears, that we cannot feel with our own sense of touch, that we cannot understand. We ask, O Lord, that by your holy word and your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see, to hear, to feel, and to think all that you have in store for us, so that we are prepared for the battle at hand, so that we are able to fight. We pray all this through the name of our strong and mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Last week, we had one of the shortest readings of Holy Scripture probably ever done here at Cornerstone. And because it was so quick, I did not ask you to open your Bibles. But today, I will ask and encourage you to open your Bibles and listen. For these are the very words of God, coming from the letter of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. When God decided to create, to bring into existence a world outside of himself, yet intrinsically related to him by its participation in his existence, he began by calling forth the first creatures of his thought, the noblest of all created beings, the angels. Resembling God by the gift of intelligent minds and the freedom to choose, angels were meant to live in the joy of God's presence, delighting in him, worshiping him, serving him, and joining in his eternal dance of love and joy and truth. The angels were to be his special aides. They were to be, as Holy Scripture tells us, messengers, warriors, and stewards. And they had an important role in governing and caring for the second part of creation yet to come, that of the material world, our world. Again, as Holy Scripture tells us, many different kinds and ranks of angels were created, like the cherubim and the seraphim, each with unique qualities of excellence, each participating in and reflecting an aspect of the infinite divine mind, God, that had brought them into being and created them. Their numbers were vast beyond counting, and their light and power, as they basked in and reflected their creative, potent, loving, and truthful gaze, were a marvel of beauty beyond description. Noteworthy among them was the mighty archangel Michael, whose name was a tribute to the greatness of God. For the name Michael in the Hebrew biblical language means, "Who is like God?" Or, "What is like God?" Among the myriad of angels, the creature in whom God infused a great deal of his power and his gifts was given the name Lucifer, whose name means the light bearer, the day star. This light bearer was meant to occupy a unique place in God's creative plan and reflect God's goodness and splendor and truth and justice. Like all the angelic beings, Lucifer had been graced with the gift to choose. A gift that allowed the exercise of genuine love, but the gift of freedom and the door that it opened, which gives a glorious destiny, also came with a perilous possibility that the one who is free to love was also free to turn away from love in self-centered pride. Lucifer had a necessary choice, either to embrace his created being and participate in the life and love of the God who had made him and upon whom his existence depended, or to foolishly declare his independence from his maker and, by falling into the delusion, insist in calling himself the source of his own life. Lucifer chose the blindness of pride. He became enamored with his own beauty and strength and set himself to be independent of his maker. The Holy Bible tells us that he fell from his high place out of envy. His envy was most significantly directed at God. He wanted not to serve, but to rule. He resented the fact that of his created nature, he also envied a not yet created humanity. He perceived that in fulfilling the role that God had planned for him, according to heaven's logic of love and truth, he would be called upon to serve creatures of lesser power and excellence than himself. He envied the good that he saw coming to humanity, and he resented their destined place. So he abandoned the life that had been laid out for him by his maker, and he was determined to grasp rule and authority on his own terms. Such was Lucifer's power and majesty that many among the angels followed him into rebellion, caught by the same desire for egotistical self-rule. Corrupted now by his self-pride and cut off from communion with God, Lucifer degenerated into a spirit of malice and hatred. The one who had been called the Son of the Dawn was now called the Evil One. He was given other names, as Holy Scripture tells us: the dragon, the serpent, the accuser, the devil, Apollyon the destroyer, the deceiver of the whole world, and the prince of the whole world, the ruler of this world. Hating the God whom he saw as the enemy of his proud ambition, Lucifer led his legion of fallen angels against the Creator, trying to take the throne from God by force. War then broke out in the halls of heaven. The archangel Michael led the loyal angelic angels against the devil, and by the infinite and superior strength and power of God, they defeated the evil angels, Satan and the rebel angels who had followed Lucifer were cast down from their high place. As Holy Scripture tells us, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Banished from heaven and the divine presence of God, and chained by his own perverse choice, this once bright but now dark spirit plotted vengeance and attempted where he could to thwart God's plan and, if such a thing were possible, to take God's place. The devil and his subject angels, malignant and evil spirits who shared his envy and hatred, now lived in the darkness of their chosen prison of self-regard and self-pride and hatred, evil. Robbed of God's reflective grace, they could think only of marring and destroying and distorting and corrupting whatever God had made, and of fruitlessly attempting to satisfy their lust for self-engorgement by subjecting others to their own darkened wills. Their abode was called hell. The pit, and their existence was dominated by hatred for God, hatred for humanity, fear of each other, struggle after power, and the insatiable desire to enslave other minds like ours. The prophet Isaiah, by the guidance of God, wrote of Lucifer's self-inflicted tragedy. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Yet, in all this, my friends, we are given hope and salvation by our God, Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ, our liberator. Any statement on the demonic would be misleading if the victory of Christ were not strongly underlined. Although Satan has won a battle, Christ has won the war. Inasmuch as the great dragon is infuriated and has the capacity to seduce the whole earth, again according to Revelation 12:9, we should not forget that by Christ's passion, his suffering and death on the cross, Christ delivered his people from Satan and from evil and from sin and hell. This does not mean that the evil one no longer has the possibility of to cause harm to God's people. On the contrary, as an injured beast, he is even more dangerous than before. Knowing that his allotted time is limited, the devil exploits every useful occasion. Nevertheless, the situation has now radically changed because after God's redemption of humankind, God's people has received from God the light to discover the snares of the enemy and the strength given by God's grace to resist the devil and his minions' assaults. And because of God, we achieve victory. Any attempt to minimize the victory of Christ over Satan is to be considered a very subtle but yet diabolical snare. There are those who try to justify sin and evil by saying that men's inclination towards sin and evil cannot be fought. That, my friends, is an absolute lie. But today, many sins are excused, if not theoretically, at least in fact. And sin and evil is excused and accepted by people's refusal to set our sins in the light of God, the light of the world. Instead, we cover our sins with a blanket of oblivion and destruction. An example that comes to mind is the leaving aside faithful teaching on everything that regards sexual sin. John the Baptist was beheaded for having denounced the sexual sin of adultery. The first Christian community, because of biblical truths, considered this sin and other sins beyond that to be great and grave sins. Nowadays, it's simply not spoken about. Why? Why is it accepted in the church? We wonder what is the deep root of a certain acceptance of sin and evil by many Christians in our time. And yet, when we are faced with sin and evil as individuals, we retreat. The Christian church has also retreated. We lie to ourselves individually and as a group, and we say that it's none of our business. We keep our heads low, and we try not to shake the boat. And we're silent. And because of that, evil seems to triumph and sing of victory because of, in part, we allow it. Satan's tactic is to frighten us with his so-called successes, to try to make us throw in the towel before we even fight. And as Christians, we are meant to fight, to speak up. Shallow and exterior things seem to show us that the devil is right. He is winning. Are not large parts of society under his influence, especially in the most important sectors of life, politics, economics, the mass media, and culture are, to a large extent, seemingly in the hands of Satan and his minions. However, the strength of Satan and his minions compared to God's power and greatness, is just a false strength. Christian believers must never forget that the little sling of David was enough to knock down the giant Goliath. The victory of Christ over sin, death, hell, and Satan is the heart of the gospel. It is the truth of God. God's work that has produced the gospel has inaugurated a new time of grace and mercy, and the gates of hell will never prevail against God's people in his church. Matthew 16:18. With God's gifts of redemption, Christ becomes the master of all. He is the most important one who has bound Beelzebub, snatching the prey from him. Matthew 12:29. Even though the book of Revelation prophetically describes the impressive unleashing of the power of evil and sin at the end of the world, in reality, the victor over the strength and power of the beast is the Lamb, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 17, 14. Jesus is the true prince of this world, not Satan. From the moment of the ancient serpent's so-called victory in Genesis chapter 3, God made it clear that it was a temporary triumph and that one would come who would crush his head. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. All history preceding Christ is illuminated by this great prophecy of liberation and victory. Before God's great gift and grace of redemption, humanity saw the expansion of the power of darkness. But there always remained hope of liberation. The dominion of Satan over the world has never been secure. In spite of the expansion of evil and sin in the world, God has always had his friends, his angels, and his people. And the light of God has shone through them, through us. And that light will never be extinguished, even in the darkest of moments. The light and salvation of God has enabled men and women, you and me, God's people, to never truly lose. Because in Christ, the victory is the Lord's. In Christ, the victory is ours. Satan and his minions will never win. But we have a choice. Right now, there is a battle going on in this world. And our fight, as we heard from Scripture, is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil, against his minions, against the evil powers of this world that we have been talking about today. You and I get to choose. How are we going to fight? Will we join the archangel Michael? And will we stand up to the evils of this world when we are confronted with lies? When we are confronted with injustice? When we are confronted with unrighteousness, unholiness? Will we not stand up and say, "Who is like God?" Or will we fall into despair and deceit and our own pride? Will we stay silent? In Deuteronomy, Moses, by the guidance of God, tells the people, after he has laid out the ways of God, he says, "What will you do? Choose. What has been put before you is life and death." So choose life. Choose the way of God. Repent and join God's army, for the fight is real. And lives are on the line. And God, if that light is shining in you, wants you to burn brightly. who is like God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, praise be to you that in the midst of these battles that often seem so strong, in the midst of these battles that often seem like we cannot win, we know that ultimately the victory is yours. You have already won it for us. And there will be one day when there will be no more sin, no more Satan and his minions, no more hell. I ask, O Lord, that you, O God, would do something in our heart. I ask, O Lord, that you would change us. Because often, we as your people, we do. We think that the battles that are going on, or the wrongs that are done in this world, or the sins that other people do, or the sins that we do, we often think, well, it's none of our business. We keep our heads low. We do not try to rock the boat. We do not speak out. And we do not fight. And when we do these things, seems like Satan wins. So I ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. I ask, O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, by your power, by your guidance, by your many spiritual gifts that you give to your people, that we would fight for your glory, for your truth, for your reality, to save the lives that you love. Give us courage. Give us boldness to live this out in our lives. Lord God, if there is anything that is separating us from you, or if there is any sin that then allows Satan to work on us, Lord, we ask that you, O God, would forgive us, that you would heal us, that you would mend us, and that we, O Lord, through your many gifts, would be able to put on the armor of God, join the battle, and stand firm. Thank you, Lord, that the victory is yours. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.